Now, where we left off last time, we had started in chapter 13, remember? We started right in the middle of his final night. This was the Lord's final night before he goes to the cross. And really, John, he covers more of that final evening than any of the other gospels. I mean, he really goes into great detail, and I'm so thankful that he does, because I'm thankful for all of the what they wrote in the other gospels, but it's so wonderful to read everything that John put down, because there's so many intimate details that we don't have just looking at the rest of the gospels in general. And so we had just seen him washing their feet and showing that example of just, again, how humbling that was and to love them. And he says, now, this is my example. I've done this for you. And remember, as we look at the Lord, we're always looking to him for our example. Whatever he did, that's what we're to do. And he takes up here now with this intimate group, he takes up with them speaking to them. And again, he says to them, verse 18 is where we begin in chapter 13. He says, I do not speak concerning all of you. That is, again, that all of you are going to be a part of, he's speaking the ministry to them, because he's speaking now of Judas, who's going to be a betrayer. And so he's talking about all of them are going to be, again, a part of his family to love each other the way that he's loved. But he knows there's going to be a betrayer. So he says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Again, fulfilling prophecy of Judas betraying the Lord. And remember, eating bread with someone in that day was very intimate. When you ate bread with someone, it was as if you were saying, I'm becoming one with you. They believed if you took the same piece of bread, you both ate from that same piece of bread, it was going into your body, it was being digested in your body, and because of that, you became one together in some mystical way. And so that's why the Jews would never eat with a Gentile, because they didn't want to become one with a Gentile. But Jesus here says, you are one with me, and one of you who is one with me is going to lift up your heel against me and betray me. And he says, I tell you before it comes, so that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. So don't be shocked when, it's going to hit them later that Judas betrayed and it's all going to begin to sink in. He's going to, and they're going to remember, hey, he told us this would happen. The Lord warned us. So I think it's so wonderful that God gives us prophecy. And there's another great reason for prophecy, because when these things begin to happen, we can have rest, because as we watch what he said is going to happen taking place in the world, we realize that he knows about it, he's aware of it, and he's gone before us. And that takes some of the scary away, doesn't it? Like, ooh, this is so scary. No, again, he says, I'm in control of this. I'm letting you know that I'm in control because I see it before it happens. I'm running the show. You can rest. You can actually rejoice because it shows you that I'm in control, that I'm on the throne, and it shows you that we're getting closer to the Lord's return, the more prophetic things we see in the last days. He says, so this will give you comfort to know that I am. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. So notice that. If you receive the Lord, you're receiving the Father. He's made a point. We're one and the same. So that's, and if they receive you, when you go in my name, then they'll be receiving me, and then they'll be receiving the Father. So there's this chain that works all the way through in receiving the Lord. I think there's oftentimes, even throughout history, Jewish people that have tried to, again, receive the things of even some of maybe what God's doing in the New Testament and just not Jesus. You know, so can I just believe that these things have happened, but not in Jesus? No, you can't. It's him. He's the one. And we have to believe in him and go through him. And so he said, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. Now, again, interesting to notice, Jesus got troubled in spirit. Are you troubled in spirit tonight? Maybe you are. And maybe you're finding that peace in the Lord by being here. But I want you to know that even as a believer and having the peace of the Lord, there's times that believers, even walking in the peace of the Lord, we're troubled in spirit. It's okay. It happens. It happened even to the Lord. Again, the overriding attitude is the peace that God gives and the hope that we have. But we're only human. And he was a human as well. And sometimes we get troubled in spirit, things that really bother us. And he's troubled in spirit here because he loves Judas. Think about that. He's troubled in spirit because he knows that Judas is going to betray him. And he knows that he's going to lose Judas. And it breaks his heart. It's not just something that we read and go, well, yeah, he was the one. He knew it was going to happen and let him go. But remember, the Lord loved him. The Lord had created him. The Lord died on the cross for Judas. But Judas didn't receive that blood. He didn't receive it for him, so Judas is not going to be in heaven. And see, that's the difference. Jesus died for all of us. Everyone in this room and everyone on the planet, he died for. His blood was poured out for all of us. And yet, if we don't receive that payment, then it doesn't accrue to our account. So he's sorrowful by this. He's troubled in his spirit. Again, about what's going to be happening as far as the sins of the world being poured out on him. But the context is here, he's talking about somebody betraying him. So his direct troubling that we see here is more about Judas than it is at this point, even of what he's going to go through on the cross. Some trouble in spirit. And he testified and said, here's why, look at this. Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. This is why I'm troubled. And I don't think he's troubled so much because he's going to be betrayed like we would be. Like, oh, man, I'm really troubled because somebody that I love betrayed me. That's a true troubling, but it's more of it because I love Judas. I love him. And now I'm going to, you know, he's going to walk away. And so, again, this is something that breaks the Lord's heart. And the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Again, I'm always astounded by this, to realize what a great faker that Judas was, because Jesus was the only one who knew what was really going on. They didn't even know it. They lived with the guy for over 3 years, you know. They didn't even know he was a betrayer. Amazing to me. And it's amazing even more that Jesus didn't let him know. He loved him all the way to the end. And look at verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now this is John refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Jesus loves all of us, but John recognized the intimacy that he had with the Lord. And so he spoke of it that way. Now the way they would lie down, remember, they were at what was called a triclinium, tri meaning three. It was a table this way and across that way. And they would lay on one side like this and kind of lay in front of each other and around the table. They'd eat with the right hand and kind of lean over and take it easy on pillows and all, and just kind of a relaxing kind of posture. And so you'd have somebody right in front of you that could lean back and talk to you, as we'll see John did with the Lord. And you could see each other across the table, and that would leave the middle part open so those that were serving could come down and bring more food if you had servants. In this case, it was just the Lord and the disciples, but they would do it that way. So if there were servants there, they could bring food and take away the dishes and do all these kinds of things. So very good design in the way they did it. But now you can see how they could see each other. And yet, you know, John could lean back against his bosom. We'll see later. Say, Lord, who is it? He leans back, you know, and who is this that this is happening with? Again, happening right here in verse 23, actually. And Simon Peter motioned him to ask him who it was of whom he spoke. So Peter apparently is right across from John. So there's John and Peter, and Jesus says this, and I can see Peter and John's eyes lock. Kind of this kind of confused look. What's he talking about? Somebody's going to betray him. One of us here? I mean, they had no clue. You know, Judas said that nobody was looking at him going, I thought that was something. There wasn't even, when they were done, there wasn't even, I thought that guy had a little something. That wasn't even there. It was total deception that was going on, that Judas had going. And yet they look at each other, and they lock eyes, and he's like, you know, ask him. You know, I don't know how he was showing him. You know, kind of look at the other guys. Who is it? John got the message. And so John here, again, getting motioned to by Peter. Simon Peter therefore motioned him to ask who it was. Verse 25, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered and said, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I dipped it. Now, that wasn't just as a signifier for John to know, but this was another act of love by Jesus for Judas. Why so? Again, culture comes into play here. In that day, the master of the feast, the master of the home, whoever it was, which would have been Jesus, obviously, in this case, it was an honor. If they dipped their bread and handed it to you, it was like a double honor. It's not just you're all eating from the same bread, but it's like saying, I personally want to be one with you. I'm choosing to show that I want to be one with you. I want deeper intimacy with you. So he hands him the piece of bread saying, Judas, I want deeper intimacy. I want intimacy with you. You know what's going on. I know what's going on. Nobody else does. But here's another chance, Judas. You know, somebody asked me the other day, do you think if Judas had repented there at the garden or even afterwards, the Lord would have forgiven him? Absolutely. Absolutely. If Judas at any moment had said, Lord, forgive me. And I believe even in the garden when he comes and he sees Jesus and Jesus says, friend, why have you come? You know, we tend to think the way we would think, right? And it would be kind of like, you know, if I said the word friend, it probably would be like, you know, almost a mockery. Like, friend? You know, why have you come? You know, yeah, you're a friend, all right. But with Jesus, it wouldn't have been that. It was truly friend. And he knew, but he wanted Judas to admit it. Why have you come? I'm giving you an opportunity to repent. I'm giving you a chance here to get this right. So he hands him this honorary piece of bread, is almost the way we could say it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Isn't that interesting? It's like God did not allow Satan. Satan had asked to possess Judas, but Jesus did not allow. Remember, he has to get permission. We see that in John. He has to get permission before the demonic realm can mess with a believer. He has to get permission. And again, we can never be possessed. I believe that's what the scripture teaches, because when God moves to live inside of us, darkness can't kick light out. And so you can't see darkness moving in and kicking light out. The Lord has taken up residence, and I don't think we can be possessed. However, I do believe we can be oppressed. Judas did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and Judas had not truly committed to the Lord, because again, we see here he's going to turn against him. So he can be possessed by Satan in this case. But it's interesting to me to note that the Lord did not let him until he had that one last opportunity. I'm going to look him in the eye, one last chance. Judas, be one with me. and giving him that last chance. And every one of us in this room, if we don't know the Lord, there's going to be that moment of that last chance. There's going to be that last piece of bread we're offered before it's too late. And that's why I make the appeal. The Bible says the more you reject Jesus, the harder the heart gets. And if God is convicting you tonight, you need to give your life to the Lord, but maybe it's not as strong as it was a couple of years ago. It's because your heart is now a little bit harder. And the longer you wait, the Bible says, the harder your heart gets, and the harder your heart gets, and the harder your heart gets, where at some point you can't anymore. You can't do it. And so if the Lord is offering you that piece of bread tonight, if he's speaking to you right now saying, I want to be one with you, but you're going to need to repent of your sin and believe that I died and that I resurrected 3 days later, you're going to have to believe in the gospel, which that's it. The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, his blood washing sins away, and then repenting of that. He said, this is the bread I'm offering. I want to be one with you, but you've got to do that to be one with me. Will you accept the offer? Will you take the piece of bread? And the amazing thing is Judas took the piece of bread. So all the others saw him honoring Judas in their eyes. They're saying, hey, he just gave him an honor here at this meal. That's amazing. Not knowing what was going on, Judas took that honor, knowing what was going on, and still ate it. I mean, this guy was just like, he was hardened. He hardened his heart. He was not going to repent. He was not going to turn. And the moment he made the choice, no, I'm not going to be one with Jesus, then Satan had the green light. Now you can move in. And literally, Satan literally possessed him. It's not figurative speech. He literally inhabited the body of Judas. And there's only two people in the Bible that we know for sure are going to be inhabited by Satan. That is Judas and the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will be inhabited by Satan at least by the 3.5 year point in the final 7 years after the rapture has taken place, because he wants to be worshipped as God, and he's going to declare that he is God, and so he's going to take that glory. So he's going to do it inside of a human body. Bow down and worship me. And he's going to make the world do that. He's going to have supernatural power, because Satan does have supernatural power, so the world's going to be deceived by him. But so we know those two for sure. Whether anyone else was ever inhabited by Satan, I think that Satan wanted to inhabit Moses' body. Remember when he went and tried to get Moses' body? It says in Revelation, when Moses died, God buried Moses. Nobody knows where it was, but Satan would have seen that. Satan saw where he was buried. Satan tries to go get his body. And Michael's there. Remember the bruiser, Michael. He's the one that watches over Israel. And so Michael's there. And Michael's like, sorry, not going to happen. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, back up. And Satan couldn't do anything, right? And you wonder, why did he want Moses' body? I don't think it was so that he could simply abuse his body and do something, mean. I think he wanted to possess his body. And I think he wanted to get in there, stand up, take his body, and walk right back in there and say, hey, I know we just had this big, law thing and all God's word. God spoke to me again. There's a few changes I want to make. And if he'd had Moses' body, they would have believed him. Now, I'm not saying that's what it was, but I suspect that. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that somebody's going to make an assassination attempt against the Antichrist. And whenever they do whatever they do, whether they shoot him or whatever happens, he's going to be blinded in his right eye and blinded in his right arm. And again, so that's what's going to happen to the body that he inhabits. It won't be even a full body. It'll be a body that has one eye missing and one arm that's kind of, gone and deformed or whatever. And it might be, because the world's going to believe that he dies. It's going to be on the news, so-and-so, whatever name you want to put in there, just pretend a name, the Antichrist, we don't know his name, but there he is. And so he's been shot and we don't know. We think he may be dead, and they've taken him to the hospital, and the whole world's going to be watching, on all the news, and everybody's going to be glued to their TVs, this world leader that brought world peace, and he's leading all the world, and now he's been shot. What's going to happen? Everybody's going to be on the edge of their seat, and there may be some announcement, probably will be, that he's died. Because whether he really dies or whether he just, it's a fake death, so to speak, he wants the world to believe that he resurrected. Because again, now he can say, guess what? Two of us did it. I'm the new Messiah. I resurrected from the dead just like Jesus. Now you bow down and you worship me, because he's a big imitator of everything the Lord has done. It might be, now the Bible didn't tell us, it might be that the Antichrist really dies. And then Satan gets in his body, whoop, and stands up. And he is really Satan living in the Antichrist's body. Now we don't know, so there might be, it won't be a true resurrection. It'll be somebody who died and another spirit getting in them. And he won't be resurrecting, just be Satan taking his body. Now, I don't know for sure that's how it's going to be, but the world's going to believe that he dies and resurrects. He's going to be the only other one we're going to see Satan enter. So this is a very interesting thing against scripturally as far as Satan entering him. And also I want you to note something else. We tend to think that everybody possessed is going to foam at the mouth and fall on the ground and kick around and all that. Judas acted very normal. Demons can behave themselves. And I think some people can be possessed and act very, very normal until the right moment. Maybe a serial killer, for example. Somebody that maybe they're demon possessed and they just act very normal. Oh, nicest guy you'd ever meet. But there's demons in there that are behaving themselves until the right moment. Now, some of them can't control themselves, and they just kind of, blah, whatever, that kind of thing. We see that in Scripture. But Satan here is very controlled. And Judas goes, very normal. Hey, give me money. I'm going to betray him. Judas is killed all the way to Jesus there in the garden, betrays him. We don't know how long Satan stayed in him, whether just after he betrayed him, then he left. Did he stay in him until he hung himself? We don't know. But here he enters him, and apparently there's no noticeable outward behavior of Judas at this point. And it says, then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. In other words, you know what? Get on with it. It means in the language, you know, do it. Just get over it. Go. Go on and do it. But no one at the table knew for what reason that he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said, buy those things which we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Again, because they were always giving to the poor. And remember, the feast lasted. There were several more days to go for the feast. The Passover had another 3 or 4 days to go. This is the first 4 days they've been finished. So now we had 3 days to go, 3 and a half, whatever. He's going to be crucified and then be in the grave. So somewhere in there. And so they thought, hey, we need more supplies to last for a few more days. He's just going to run down and get some food and bring it back and maybe give something to the poor. Again, even at this point, they still didn't suspect anything. I have to believe that right now Peter and John had to be thinking something because, again, the Lord said that. And then he handed him the piece of bread. But either way, they seem to have not really caught on to fully what was going on till later. And having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately. Notice he received the piece of bread, that is, he took from the Lord as though he was going to be truly committed, but again, he wasn't. He's actually possessed by Satan. And notice this, again, this is a true statement, but how ominous this is in the spirit realm. And it was night. Isn't that interesting? It was dark, very dark, because this is the world's moment of darkness. The Son of Man, Savior of the world, is now being betrayed. It was definitely dark. And there's going to be another time of darkness during the Great Tribulation where Satan's going to be moving once again in a very strong way. And I think sometimes we get a little bit of the kind of the headwinds of that darkness, don't we? Look at our world today. You can kind of feel that darkness every so often, can't you? It's like there's just, it's just kind of something dark. I remember, you know, somebody shared with me just recently. They said, you know, they traveled somewhere and they could feel the darkness. You ever done that? You ever gone somewhere you can feel the darkness? You can feel the spirit? You know, I remember during certain trips you go on or whatever, certain places, the plane would land. It's happened more than once. You get off the plane, and I'm not expecting it, but I feel the darkness. I'm like, oh my goodness, I feel the oppression here. And it's so nice to get back to a place where there's not oppression. You know, you come home, you're like, okay, there's not oppression here. This is nice. But it's amazing. You can actually feel it. And so it was definitely dark. And so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. So the process has begun for me to be betrayed and put to death to pay for the sins of the world. And God is glorified in him. And if God is gathered in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I love the way he talks to the disciples. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. Just a tenderness in that. Not a belittling, a tenderness in him calling us his little children. I love it. You will seek me. And as I've said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So I say now to you that as I'm going on to the kingdom, and you can't come right now. And look at this. I love this. Verse 34, a new commandment. Guys, pause on that for a moment. This is not a divine suggestion. It's not, I think we can read right over this and just go, okay, new commandment, right? But look, this is a commandment from God. You ready? And this commandment, it's just, again, it's not like the Ten Commandments, but it has just as much weight. It's not a part. It's a commandment from God. Jesus is God in human form. Here's the command he gives to all of us in this room tonight. And I'll explain why it's a commandment after we read it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wow. As I have loved you in the same way that you also love one another. That is, I love you enough to die for you. I love you enough to lay my life down for you. Notice he says, again, my disciples, by this all will know that you're my disciples. How do people know we follow Jesus? If you love one another. Guys, there's our marker. As you're praying for revival, let's pray that we're a church of love. We're going to mess up. Somebody's feelings are going to get hurt. I'm going to say dumb things. You're going to say dumb things. We're going to do dumb things because we're human. But we should be known in general as a body of love and loving each other and showing grace. And notice he says, it's a commandment. Why is it a commandment? Because to some of you, I'm hard to love. Different personalities, you know, different personalities don't click as well. And you might be around somebody that's easy just to love. You might be around me and go, you know, he's my pastor and I love him, but I don't know. That's okay. That's okay. Here's the deal. You choose to love. And I choose to love. We love each other. Even if our personalities don't fit well, even if we don't agree on everything, it is a choice. And he says, I've chosen to love everyone in the world. And certainly he doesn't agree with everyone in the world. And everyone in the world doesn't agree with the Lord, but he loves them all. And so he's saying, I'm giving you a commandment. I'm giving you a commandment because if I didn't command you to do it, you might not do it. But if I command you, love each other. Guys, the thing that sets us apart from the world is that we choose to love each other. He says, that's how you'll be identified to the world around you. They're going to identify you by the love you have one for another. Can people tell we're believers by how we love each other? And I know that, listen, we can all beat ourselves up. You know, we started out good. We're in the Word. We're in prayer. We did some worship. Man, we're on top of the world, you know. And then something happens. And like, wah. You know, Satan knows how to push our button, doesn't it? He does. He just knows right there. And you're like, ah. And you're like, okay, that doesn't mean you're not loving people. That means you're human. Now you say, okay, Lord, help me get refocused here again and help me to choose to love and just to love each other. It's just an expression of love. It's an expression of forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is something that the believer can do, the world struggles with. But it's something we're commanded to do, and it's something we have the power of God's Spirit to do, and it's what sets us apart from the rest of the world. Choosing to love even the unlovable, even those maybe in the body of Christ that you're mad at or they're mad at you. And I'm not saying you weren't wronged. I'm not saying you weren't hurt. We cover this every time, but it's saying, you know what? I'm going to choose to love them anyway. I'm going to choose to forgive them regardless of what they do. Why? Because the Lord commanded me to do it. Well, I don't feel like it, but it's a command. And he said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. I'm sure you do too as well. You probably have people you know, if you can think of right now, that don't like you. If you don't, then praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you don't have anybody that doesn't like you, then why not? Because you're probably not making a stand for Christ. Because if you're making a true stand for Christ, somebody's going to be upset with you. In your family, in the office, somebody's going to be upset. Okay, just how it goes. So really, a lot of people say you're known by the enemies you have. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. But here's the bottom line. I've got people I know that don't like me, and I pray for them. And I'm not telling you that sounds spiritual. I'm letting you know I'm doing it because I've been commanded to love them. I've been commanded to pray for them. And if we're going to love Jesus, we have to obey his commands. And when you pray for them, it's not, okay, Lord, I'll pray for them. Get them. You know, you know, show them that I'm right and they're wrong. I don't pray that way. The flesh wants to do that, doesn't it? And maybe you are right. Maybe you are right. But I don't allow myself to pray that way. I don't allow it. I was praying for, and I wasn't even thinking about teaching this, but I was praying for some people today that I know don't like me. And my prayer is, Lord, just do what is best for their life to be where you want them to be, that they can work and you can work in their life, that they can grow in the Lord, they can move forward. And even if you don't feel like it, you do it because you're commanded to. And I'm telling you what happens when you pray for the people that you know don't like you or that you don't like, or maybe you've rubbed, or something's gone wrong or whatever, your heart begins to change. It just does. It doesn't mean you want to hang out with them and, you know, do this and do that. What it means is the bitterness starts going away. Now it's a matter of, you know what, Lord? Listen, guys, here's the bottom line. You've heard me say it, and you'll probably hear me say it until I die. And it's okay because Peter said, I'm going to repeat the same things, and it's good, so I don't care. But here's the bottom line. The moment we step into the kingdom, any bitterness or thing you have with somebody else is not going to matter ever again for eternity. Ever. The moment that trumpet blows, the moment you're in the kingdom, everybody that's upset with you or that you're upset with, you're going to be loving them and they're going to be loving you. And it won't be a command. It'll be truly from the heart because you're transformed. You're a new being. How much better to deal with it now than to have to get there? As I said, nobody's going to be in heaven with their arms folded looking across the room at somebody. It's not going to happen. You know, I can't believe they got in. You know, Lord, tell them I was right. You know, it's going to be, it is so good to see you. I love you. I love you too. Isn't the Lord good? Yes, the Lord's good. Let's worship. That's what it's going to be, guys. That's just the truth. And if we have that understanding, it helps us to begin to go beyond what our normal flesh would be. Listen, this is the difference of the world and the Christian. The world can't do that. You have the power given to you. You just have to choose to ask God to give you the power and be obedient to his word. I encourage you. Pray for those people. Pray for them. And don't pray like David did. Lord, break their teeth in their mouth. That's biblical. Let's turn to that. I pray, Lord, just, you know what? Just do what you can to show them your love. Get them where they need to be, Lord. Just get them where they need to be walking with you and loving you and be able to move forward in their life with you. And Lord, if there's any way you want to restore things, then, you know, if you've done everything you can do and it's not restored, I know the people there's everything. When I think of people like that, I've done all that I know to do. I have a good conscience with God and man, but at the same time, I don't know that they do. It's like, Lord, help them to be in the same place. I think one of the most miserable places you can be in the world is be trying to go to bed at night and mad at somebody. You can't rest. But if you use the power and obey his command, love one another as I've loved you. Here's Judas. I'm, you know, so he, sitting there and looking at his heart, he knows you're going to betray me here in any moment. I want to be one with you. Here's a piece of bread. Wow. That's supernatural. That's supernatural, guys. Don't beat yourself up. Well, I can't do that. Of course you can't. Neither can I. But we can say, Lord, get me there. I can at least start by this. Lord, have mercy and just work in their life. That's all I can say right now, because really I want to call down fire. But instead, Lord, I pray you work in their life. And I pray you change my heart. Because the moment that trumpet sounds, all this is going to, it means nothing. It means nothing. Guys, more than ever, the church needs to be loving each other in the days in which we're living. The world's going to get more and more aggressive against us. We need to be each other's buddy. We need to be each other's friends. We need to be those who forgive each other and love each other, because the world's going to turn more and more against us. So to obey this command of the Lord is a beautiful thing to do. He says, you know what? Do it the way that I've loved you, and serve each other and forgive each other. And to the very last minute, I want to be one with you. Let's try this again. It's amazing. And again, there are limits on this. Look, I know, we brought up things of somebody's murdered somebody or raped somebody. You still need to pray for them, for God to save them and bring them into the kingdom. I'm be asking for their soul to be saved. But I mean, when there's extreme pain and that's so deep from something that is beyond you, God knows that as well. Just, again, you give it to the Lord. Just pray what you can and let God deal with it. And God will be faithful in the midst of all of it. And so Simon Peter, verse 36, said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I love Peter's heart. I will lay down my life for your sake. Do you think Peter meant that? He did. I believe Peter meant that. It wasn't that Peter didn't mean this. It's just he didn't realize he wasn't able to, because he wasn't walking in the Spirit. He hadn't been really seeking the Lord like he should, which we're going to find out in the garden. And God tells him, get in the Word. Peter, you need to be seeking. You're going to fall if you don't. He falls. Of course, the Lord knew that he would. And Jesus said, and will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you deny me three times. And I'm sure he said it very gently. Again, the Lord didn't have a scowl on his face. You know, if he loved Judas enough to hand him a piece of bread to say, I'm going to honor you right now and ask you to be one with me. And Judas really was the betrayer, and he knew that Peter was going to fall but be restored. He wasn't mad at Peter. He wasn't looking at him going, you know, I can't believe you. And he's like, Peter, three times you're going to deny me. You know, and that's why he's got to be praying. You got to be praying. And then he tells him in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. They're troubled. He talked about he was troubled, and he knows they're troubled because he's talking about these things. They're, what are you talking about? We don't know what's happening. Betrayers, and what's going on? Let's just let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Literally, it means many rooms. I don't want to take away your vision of mansions. We may have mansions in heaven, but that's not really what it says here. The word here is really not mansions. Again, I'm not trying to pull away that vision. I think we're going to have more than we ever dreamed to live in and be up there. So don't, yeah, I do. There'll probably be mansions in heaven. I don't know, but this is not here. He's saying here there's going to be many rooms, literally dwellings or rooms. And it's a word that's used. What they would do is whenever somebody was going to marry someone, the son would go and he would make a new room on the father's house. He would build the room on the father's house. After he built the room on, then the father would, at the right time would say, okay, the room's done. You can now go get your bride. And he would go and, as a surprise, show up at any time and get the bride. You never knew when it was. The son never knew when the dad was going to let him go. But first, the son had to prepare a room onto the family house. And once the room was built onto the family house, then the son just waited. Well, when do I get to go get my bride? Well, just hold on. Okay, but when do I get to go? You know, I can imagine what that was like, you know? And he says, go. And they would go at the big celebration, bring the wife back, you'd get married, and then you'd have your room there on the house. What a picture that is of the Lord. What he's saying is, that's how it is in heaven. He said, I've made you a place. I've got a place for you in heaven, would be the way to say that. And I'm going to give you, I'm going to make you this place. And notice what he says, even as they did for their brides, because we're the bride of Christ. So I go and prepare a place. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, just like they did in that day. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way. Now notice this, I'm going to go make a place, and then when it's ready, I'm going to come and get you. Guys, when we leave these bodies and step into the kingdom, and some of you, again, most everyone in this room has somebody in their family or someone they love that's gone to be with the Lord and this kind of thing. That's what it was. Their room was ready. Your room's ready. What a sweet thing of the Lord. You know, we come to that moment, we're so afraid. Oh, why? He says, no, it's just that your room's ready. Come with me. Have I got a surprise for you? Wait till you see what I made for you. Wow, thank you, Lord. And it's going to be a beautiful moment where we just transfer into the kingdom. And there's going to be the room that we have. That's the whole picture he's giving. And he says, where I go, you know, and the way, you know how to get there. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Again, you know, we wouldn't have known this either. We can look back and we have hindsight to know what happened, but they didn't really get it. You know, the Lord kind of speaks to them like they should have, but he's being honest. He's saying, I mean, I hear what you're saying, but we really don't quite really know where you're going, and we really don't know the way. We thought you were going to take the world over here tomorrow or in the next couple of days. So we're kind of waiting to kind of rule the world with you. So this going away thing, what is it you're doing? And I love this. He said, we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. What a statement. That one statement says it all. For you tonight saying, I just can't seem to find my way. You know, you need to find the way. Notice Jesus didn't say, I am a way. He said, I'm the way. You want to go to heaven. You want to go to the Father. You're here tonight. You've never made that commitment to Christ. This is how you do it. It's Jesus. He's the way into heaven. And you're not going to get there any other way. He's about to say that in just a moment. But he says to them, I am the way. If you want to know how to get there, this is it. It's me. It's just you got to come to me. I am heaven. I am everything to you. And of course, there's a real place called heaven, but I'm the way. Notice this. I am the truth, not a truth. Guys, we have the truth. The Bible's the truth. Don't be afraid to know that your Bible is the truth. The world's so confused today. You know what? That's your truth. There's not. No, there is a truth, and you can stand on it solidly. The Word of God is the truth. And don't be afraid of it. You need to have a solid foundation that you stand on. And if you don't have a basis to share that you have the truth, how are you going to lead anybody else into the truth? So he says, no, I am the truth, because he's the Word of God. And I am, notice this, the life. That's where life is found. Life is God knows it. Zoe in the language, life is God knows it. I'm the life. If you want real life, it's by me. And here's the statement that, again, many people have an issue with, but it's just the truth. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. There's only one way into heaven. There's no other religious group or spiritual person or whatever. It is, you can't be good and get into heaven. You've got to come to Jesus. And you got to confess your sin. You got to ask forgiveness of your sin. You've got to believe that he paid for you by his blood, that he died, that he resurrected 3 days later, and then say, I'm giving my life to you. That's the only way in. That is the door. He's the door, as he told us in John chapter 10. And so he's letting them know that this is the way, that you can't get there any other way except through me. I'm the only one. There's no other group, no other religion, no other possibility to get there. This is it. And even though people may not like it, they need to know the truth. And he said, this is the truth. So, you know, we can say we don't like it, we don't agree with it. That's fine. It's not going to force anybody in. But when we leave these bodies and we go into the spirit realm and we stand before the Lord, if we've not made that commitment to him, we're not getting in. It's not about being mean. It's not about being loving. The problem is we have sin, and sin has to be paid for. He's made the payment for everybody by his blood, but unless you receive that payment, you can't get in. He paid for Judas as well, like we said, but Judas isn't getting in because he didn't receive the blood payment. He didn't believe and allow the Lord to do that. We have to do that. And I encourage you to do that tonight if you've not done it. He goes on, verse 7, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You're looking at him. They're one and the same, the Holy Trinity. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient for us. You know, I wonder if he's thinking about Moses. Remember when Moses said, I want to see you in your glory. And he put him in the rock and put his hand on him and let him see his afterglow. Where he could only see what the glow that was left behind. He couldn't see him head on because these bodies can't handle the full glory of the Lord. We will once we have our new bodies, but these bodies can't handle it. We talked about the draining of interacting with the spirit realm on Sunday, and we'll talk more about it, you know, this Sunday. But these bodies can't handle that interaction in the spirit realm because we're not made for that. It drains us. We literally dissolve in seeing the glory of the Lord. But he let Moses see what he could see. I wonder if Thomas is thinking, hey, or Philip is thinking, hey, show us what we can see. Can we see the Father? But Jesus was the Father being manifested in human flesh to them as the Trinity. Notice Jesus said to them, have I been with you so long? And yet you don't know me, Philip. You haven't known me. Don't you know that I am the Father? And the Father is, we're one and the same. Yes, there's a Trinity, but we're one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. You wonder, what is God like? Look at Jesus. That's what God's like. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Just look at what God is doing through me and recognize that I am God in human form. Who could do this but God? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, again, I don't think he meant we're going to do greater works such as resurrections and anything greater than that. He's talking about you're going to be able to do things because of when I fill you with the Spirit, and you're not just, again, limited to Israel and ministering to the lost sheep of Israel. You're going to be able to go into all the world and reach numbers and reach larger things. Look at our generation today. Look at what's happening tonight, right now, tonight. I don't know exactly, but I mean, if what typically happens on our streaming, there's thousands right now being impacted. Okay, not that come here, but they watch online or listen by radio or that kind of thing. Okay, that's a greater work. The Lord couldn't stand behind one microphone and reach thousands of people at one time. I mean, he could have. He's the Lord, but he didn't. He limited himself to the technology of the day. But now we can do greater things than the Lord does. He says, so you're going to do even greater things than I've done, in that sense of being able to do things. Again, we look at the technology and all that, because I go to my Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, again, understand this statement. He's not just saying if you put on the end of a sentence in Jesus' name. Again, remember, it means his character. Your name meant who you were, your essence. So he's saying, if you pray in my character, in my essence, I'm going to answer that. It's going to happen. Now, again, it's going to be, you have to love him and obey his commands. He's going to add to it in just a moment. But if we're loving him and obeying his commands and we're praying in his very essence, in his who he is, then again, he says, I will answer that. I will do that. And if we're walking with the Lord, again, we're going to be praying the way he would pray, because we're going to be praying in tune with his Spirit and not selfish prayers or something we want. We're going to be hearing the Lord. Look what he says. If you love me, here's the test of loving him. He'll come back to this multiple times as we finish this chapter. But he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the way. If we love him, we're going to do what his word says. You know, a lot of people say, well, I love the Lord, but they're living in open sin. Well, you may want to love the Lord, and maybe at one time you did love the Lord, but you're not loving him now. Because he said, if you love me now, you'll obey me. You'll obey my commands. That's the litmus test. But he says, if you do, then I'll pray the Father. He'll give you another helper. We know it's the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. There it is. The Holy Spirit leading us into the word and all truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Notice that. He says he's with you. That's that word para. He's alongside. Even people of the world, he can be alongside, drawing them to him, the Holy Spirit's with, and he will be in you. Why did he say will be? He wasn't in them yet, because until the cross, we didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus paid for sins on the cross, that's when the Spirit can come and indwell in us. Now, when you give your life to the Lord today, immediately the Holy Spirit indwells you. You don't have to ask for it. There's nothing you see. It happens, because you now belong to him. He moves in, he's with you, and he's now in you. But there's three different works of the Spirit that we see in the New Testament, within and upon. And at Pentecost, he's going to come upon them, which is an outside work of the Spirit that empowers you for ministry. So you give your life to the Lord, you have the indwelling. But Jesus said, but if you want my Holy Spirit power, ask. He said, ask. And if you ask, I'll give it to you. So there's a separate thing that we can ask for, where God empowers us to walk the Christian walk and to live the Christian life, and it's the coming upon. But at this point, again, really, at this point, all they could have is the Lord with them and the Lord upon them. Because prior to the cross, he would come upon people and be with them. You look at the prophets and David and all the different people of the Old Testament. It says the Spirit came upon them, and then they did these great feats. Spirit came upon them. Again, that's that work of power that we need. In the New Testament, it's the word of P-E-P-I. This para is P-A-R-A, para, that's with. N is the word E-N, which means indwelling. And the word the Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, and the Spirit comes upon us when we pray for God to give us power, is the word E-P-I, a P. So it's three different works of the Spirit that happen. And he's saying here, he'll be with you, and eventually he'll be in you. You have the upon, you have the with, but you're going to have the in. So now we have the indwelling. Again, which is another reason we don't have modern-day prophets, because we don't need them. We now have the Holy Spirit inside of us. God speaks directly to us. And notice here he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. When you followed a rabbi in that day, they would call you, when your rabbi died, they would say, well, he just orphaned all of his kids. They called you an orphan when your rabbi died. And what he's saying is, in that culture, you're not going to be an orphan like all the rest of them say when their rabbi dies. When I die, you're not going to be an orphan. I'm sending my Spirit. I'll still be there. You won't see me invisibly, but I'll be there in spirit. So you won't be an orphan. So, you know, again, my spirit will be there even as it's with us right now. We'll never be orphaned from the Lord. He says, a little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Why? Because the Spirit. Because I live, you'll live also. At that day, you'll know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, notice that, keeps them, not just reads the Bible, but does it, it is he who loves me. Here's that test again. Do we really love the Lord? Are we keeping what he said? That's the test. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I'll make myself known is what that means. If you obey my commands, I'm going to make myself known to you. Say, I just wish I knew Jesus like some people that say they know him. Well, then obey his commands. Obey his commands. He will make himself known to you. He does that. It's his job. He says, I'll do it. And Judas, not Iscariot, said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Still not understanding the work of the Spirit. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Again, here's that whole test again. If you love me, you'll keep my word. You'll do what the Bible says. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Wow, he indwells in us. He lives in us. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, now identifies him, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice this, if you're an underliner, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Guys, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a he. He's not a force. He's not a liquid. Yes, we have a lot of analogies where he talks about the Spirit like the wind blowing and you're filled with the Spirit. Sometimes that gives us imagery of some kind of heavenly liquid or something or heavenly wind. And yes, those analogies are applied as the way he works. But he's the third person of the Trinity. He is a part. He's God. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. The Father's God. The Holy Spirit is God. And he's a he. He's a real person. So again, you know, this whole thing comes up, you know, where people, who do we pray to? You know, Jesus or the Father? And Jesus said, you know, pray to the Father. And yet in another place, Jesus says, no, ask me anything in my name and I'll do it, you know. And so I don't know that it's wrong necessarily even to pray, you know, I need the help of the Holy Spirit or Holy Spirit. But I think we pray to the Father, pray to Jesus, generally how it goes. But they're all God, you know, they're all the Lord. And so he says, you know, the Holy Spirit will be your helper. And so really it's Jesus and the Father we're really directed to pray to more directly. But again, we don't want to forget that as they move, the Holy Spirit is just as much God. It's just the way that he directs our eyes and the way that he directs our prayers. He says, I'm going to send him to you. He'll teach you all things and bring remembrance of all things as I've said to you. Teaching you all things and bringing remembrance of all things. Notice this. Again, this is interesting. This is how they wrote the New Testament. He brought it to their remembrance. And even today, when you read God's word and you're sharing with somebody, isn't it amazing how all these things come flooding in and you start sharing these things and go, where did this come from? I mean, there are things that God teaches me. I've shared this with you guys. There are things that I don't understand. And when you guys ask me a question, I'll begin to share it and it just kind of comes out. I'm like, wow, okay, that's good. Now I get it. Truly, that's happened so many times I can't even tell you. It's like now I understand because God wanted you to know the answer. And so he speaks. Now, it didn't always happen. It's not like every time somebody asks a question, I have the answer. I'm just saying that when you're ministering to someone and they ask you a question, things are going to come out of your mouth. And you're like, where'd that come from? It's a work of the Spirit. God is bringing to your remembrance things and even teaching you new things as you're sharing with people. He says, this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. He's going to teach you and remind you of things and bring things to you, the things that I've said to you. He says, peace I leave with you and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled. He says it again. Don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. In other words, I'm leaving. I'm going to be dying in this body. But if you really understood the glory I was about to step into, you'd be excited. Now, that's hard to do on a human level. I get that. We don't exactly get excited when someone we love dies. It's just, that's not the human emotion. We miss them. We're sad, and that's normal. That's okay. That's fine. But he's saying if you truly had a greater level of understanding in the Spirit and could really grasp what's happening, yeah, there'd be that human sorrow, which is very normal, but there's going to be a rejoicing at where I am. And we have that, don't we? We have the human side of the sorrow, but we rejoice in the ones that we love have gone on to be with the Lord, and they're with the Lord. He says, the Father's greater. It's something to rejoice about. He says, now I've told you before it comes, and when it does come to pass, you may believe. And I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He's talking about Satan, the Antichrist, and Satan working through him. He's coming, and he has nothing in me. We have literally nothing at all in common. He's his own evil thing, and I'm righteous and holy. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Now, next week, when we get into chapter 15, I'll start talking about the vine and the whole, you know, he's the vine, we're the branches. As they left, many believe they actually left the upper room at this point, and they began walking down toward the Kidron Valley. It would have been a full moon because, again, it was the Passover. And so that would have, and it was not cloudy. It was a non-rainy season. So it would have been a beautiful moon, full moon shining. You had the white temple up there. They would have seen the temple with the moonlight shining on it. This beautiful, and the Temple Mount and all that's up there, walking around the Kidron Valley. And they say that they believe in that day because of all the trees that were there on the Garden of Trees, the Mount of Olives, if you will. They believe it's very likely there would have been a lot of vines that were also planted down. The farmers that own that property would have had grapevines all through there as well. And there's good reason to believe that. And so if that's the case, it might be that as the Lord was walking along, he may have actually been walking through a vineyard and saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And giving a picture, we'll talk about that next week when we get into that, as the Lord was teaching him on the way down there to the Garden of Gethsemane. But again, we finished tonight. I just want to say this again. Hey, if there's anybody here who doesn't know the Lord, you've not given your life to the Lord. I'm not going to pray, do an emotional thing or whatever, you know, to get you. I'm just saying, look, listen to the Spirit. Let him reason with you. Why not repent of your sins tonight? Why not? He says, come, let us reason. You know, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. If you simply just say, okay, I give in. I want to go to heaven. There's only through Jesus. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I confess my sins. I believe you died for me and you resurrected 3 days later, and I receive you as Lord and Savior. The Bible says if you do that, you'll be born again. And I want to give you a chance to do that tonight. If you want to do that, pray from the heart. And wouldn't it be great to see more people enter the kingdom? So guys, as we finish and pray, be praying with me that God would move in the hearts of those in this room, and maybe like again by streaming or by radio that are tuning in with us right now, that they also would just be moved and give their heart to the Lord. You know, we don't always know who it is, but wouldn't it be great just to see people in the kingdom? Hey, you know, that night you guys were all praying together as a body. You know, God moved in my heart. I gave my life to the Lord. Let's give God a chance to do that. Let's pray right now. Father, I thank you again for tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your word, Lord, and just the richness of your word and the intimacy you were sharing with your disciples then and the intimacy you're sharing with us now. What a beautiful thing it is, Lord, and how we love you and how we long, Lord, to be with you. And it won't be long. You're coming back to get us. When our room is ready, you're going to come get us. And it's going to be our time and our moment. And Lord, I pray that you would make all of our rooms ready at one time with the sound of the trumpet, that we might rise to meet you in the air, Lord. We look so forward to that day, where all things will be restored and there'll simply be love among the family in the kingdom forever and ever and ever. And so, Father, I thank you. And God, I pray tonight for those right now that don't know you, that you're moving in their hearts. And right now, their eyes, for the first time, God, they realize, you know, and maybe it's not even the first time, but they realize now, I need to be saved. This is my moment. Right now, God, you're handing that piece of bread to them and you're looking into their eyes and saying, will you eat? Will you become one with me? I'm offering this to you. And if the Lord is offering that to you right now, and if you don't know the Lord, he's giving you that offer, here's what you've got to do. I want you to pray this prayer. It needs to be from your heart. But if you really want to be forgiven of your sins and confess your sins, then I want you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins on the cross. I believe that your blood paid for my sins and the sins of the world. Lord, I believe also you're resurrected from the dead 3 days later. And I receive that bread. I receive it, Lord. I give my life to you. God, wash me clean. Forgive me. Let me know you, Lord. Manifest yourself to me. And thank you for saving me and taking me into heaven. Father, I thank you for the work of your Spirit tonight and the ministry of your word. We give you all the glory. And just thank you, God, for what you've done in the hearts of those that are listening tonight and those you've brought into the kingdom. If indeed any have responded, Lord, that's in your hands. But if any did, Lord, we thank you. And even if they didn't, Lord, I thank you for what you've done in the hearts of all of us that are here. We give you all the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.